There have been many times in history when the power and presence of God came on a people, and there are a variety of manifestations that occur when that happens, because when you have Almighty God, who by definition is Almighty God, come among human flesh, we respond to it. And I was watching quite a bit of that occurring during our intercession and this morning, and then during worship, and then even after worship, when people are trying to give announcements, it happens that when the Spirit of God falls on us, that things just occur that need to occur. And it's one of those things that people who are not familiar with God, who don't have a relationship with God, or have a newer relationship with God, they struggle with at times. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday literally means open heaven. God called it his appointment. And it would be kept forever. And that appointment that's being kept forever constantly leads to a season around Pentecost, and on particular, this is a Sunday, and Pentecost is here, where the heavens are open, and just about anything can happen. And it's kind of funny when you talk about the presence of God, because the Scripture says that when we are saved, we received an infilling of the Spirit, the seal of the Spirit, and yet we've noticed in the Scripture and then in throughout history, whenever there is a sovereign move of God, where God starts to do extraordinary things, you see more power of God released in his presence. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want us to start to get a picture of where this can go and where I think it should go. And part of this is teaching us to engage in what the Holy Spirit's doing in such a way to where we're not only welcoming him, we're embracing what he's doing, and we're learning to function and walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is, the title of this is, God's presence is both necessary and practical. God's presence is both necessary and practical. Some of the things that I've been told over the years by people in ministry and people who are uncomfortable with the power or presence of the Holy Spirit is that it's really not a necessary thing anymore. We have the Bible, and the Bible's enough. It's good enough. And they're terribly wrong. In fact, it's an arrogant thing to say that when you have the Scriptures, you have everything that you need, because it's not how Jesus prescribed things. Jesus said he had to go so that he could send the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And it was his desire to have the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of each of us, that we might have communion with God in an intimate way. It's an arrogant thing to say that you can do the kingdom work of God apart from the presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So those of you who aren't super familiar with the Holy Spirit or what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on people, or in some cases when he hits a region and revival begins to flow, we're going to talk about some of that today. So in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, there's a pretty familiar couple of verses for some of you, and that's good. And you may have understood them the way I'm understanding them now, or maybe this is going to be a fresh look at these. I don't know, but I want to share these verses with you. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that it says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Now, how many of you are fairly familiar with that scripture? Most of you. How many of you feel like you fully understand what it means? A while back, the Lord gave me this verse when I was in a quandary. And it's a familiar verse to me. And I basically believe at this stage of my walk with God that I don't really understand much anymore. He gave me this verse, and he's taken me on this journey of faith and prayer and repentance. And those are the things we're going to talk about today in the issue with the issue of getting and keeping the Holy Spirit moving in and through and among us. It's an arrogant thing to say the Holy Spirit and the presence isn't needed or practical, that he's both needed and practical. This lie that you don't need the Holy Spirit or the fullness of the Spirit or you don't need a move of God is keeping people from discovering his nearness. Did you know he's always wanted to be near you? He's always wanted to be present in your life where you would constantly be aware of his presence. And it wouldn't be a frightening thing. It would be a joyous thing. The living conscience of his presence is essential to having a powerful Christian life. If you are not conscious of his presence, you're not going to be bold as he's called you to be. You're not going to see the kind of fruit that he's promised you would see. And so when we're living conscious of his presence, we understand that a power that he resides in him can flow through us and begin to affect things around us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he wants us to understand in a fresh way today how very present he is with us. And one of the issues that we're going to discern this morning together is that it's necessary that we recognize that God is with us as a lifestyle, and we need to have a lifestyle that says that the presence of God is our priority individually and as a church. We're not really interested in having a focus here on programs and you know the variety of things that can happen to Christians. We're interested in the presence of God. And so, in fact, we readily acknowledge we wouldn't be here without his presence. We can't go forward and take the kingdom as he's called us to as a church until we embrace the power and the presence of the Spirit. How do we get here? How do we get to the place where we receive the presence of the Spirit, we understand the presence of the Spirit, we walk in the presence of the Spirit? It requires trust. It requires faith. I can remember growing up in a certain denomination, and we were told that some of the gifts of the Spirit written in the Scripture were no longer for today. And if people say they have them, that they're either deceived or deluded, or worse than that, they have a demon. And I remember as a kid going, wow, that's some good information. No, it wasn't. It kept me for years questioning and leery of and even paranoid of a manifestation or focusing too much on the Holy Spirit. After all, we had the Word, and the Word was from God, and it was good enough. Now, the Word is important. It's absolutely necessary, which we're going to see today. But the Word and the Spirit is the Word and power, the power to do the Word. And you don't have a relationship with your Bible. You have a relationship with God, and you do that through the presence of his Holy Spirit. So trust is going to take you past living in your heads and into a realm of faith, which is required to be able to not only discern what the Holy Spirit's doing, but to walk in the Spirit. Faith will help us discover the greater power and breakthroughs that we need. We have Allison right now, who's got throat issues, and she's had them for months. I just found that out this week in an email. She's one of our worship leaders. She's our head worship leader. I'm like, that's not okay with me. Is that okay with you? No, we serve a God who has the authority and power to do something about that. And so we need to come into agreement with him today that she's not going to walk out of here with that same malady. You know, whatever's come against her, we reject and bind now in the name of Jesus, and it must go back where it came from. And some of you sit next to her, put your hands on her, and we just declare healing in the name of Jesus. He's bought and paid for it on the cross. We might as well see him release it now and cause her to be able to walk free of this thing in Jesus' name. More, Lord. We need more, don't we? She's not the only person with an illness in here. You know, we have settled for something less than is our inheritance. Healing is the bread of God's children. Healing is the bread of God's children. See, trust is built on interaction with God, which results in the discovery of his nature. And when you discover the nature of God, you find that he's the most loving being that exists. He's the kindest, the gentlest being that exists. And he's also the most powerful being that exists. Nothing exists except that he created it. He is God Almighty. We're able to acknowledge his presence when we trust him. We are able to acknowledge his presence when we trust him. Some people leave churches because the Spirit of God begins manifesting in people, and they get upset by it, and they get concerned that they're going to get deceived. Well, in Luke, I believe it's chapter 11, it tells us if you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get a scorpion or a snake or a rock or anything else. You're going to get the presence of the Holy Spirit. So you're to keep asking, seeking, and knocking. And if you're asking God and you're seeking and you're knocking and you know that you're going to get it eventually, you will. And in that time, there will be great breakthrough that occurs around it. Every revival that we've seen happen, whether it's been in the U.S. or on foreign soil to us, it started with people seeking more of God's presence, deeply desiring to see a breakthrough occur in their lives and the lives of those around them. And it always accompanied a great desire to see salvation come to those who were lost. The power of the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost to embolden and empower the church to be his witnesses. There was a purpose in that. There was a purpose in that. So we need to make trust in God, faith in God, faith in his presence more discoverable, more discernible, and more a priority for us. When we look for him with reliance and expectation, heaven touches earth very powerfully. If you are relying on God and you're looking for the presence of the Spirit of God with great expectation, I would even say great expectation, heaven and earth will be touched. You will be touched. The region around you will be touched. Tomorrow, pastors are meeting in that room back there to spend about 5 hours seeking the Lord, crying out for revival, and writing down a prayer that he gives us. And we're just trusting ahead of time he's going to give us a crafted prayer from heaven that's fresh revelation from him that we'll take into the seven cities in the region eventually over this next year or so. And we're believing with great expectation, not just some silly little hope, but a great faith expectation that the earth in this region is going to be touched powerfully. What we've been experiencing in here on Sunday mornings in intercession for a number of months is an amazing thing. It's amazing grace. But it's just the birth pangs for what God wants to bring. It's just the very little tiny edge of light that's coming behind it. And so one of the strongest tools for discovery of God's presence is our affection and our hunger for him. Do you have an affection and a hunger for God today? Have you sought first his kingdom and his righteousness, allowing all the other things that you desire to be given from that place? This is your priority, your affection, and your hunger for him. I just think about how crazy life is sometimes. I don't know about you, but I can get wrapped around the axle about various scenarios and issues that occur in my day or week and completely lose track of the fact that God exists, he's present in the situation, and he has a plan for that situation. You know, so I'm sitting there trying to figure out, what do I need to do to make this work or fix this issue or whatever it is? And I forget that there's one who loves me more than I can understand, who has the power to make things work. And he's wooing me. He's allowed the situation to take me to another level of faith, and he's wooing me into a place of victory. And I sit there concerned that, you know, wow, this is an awfully big issue. How is this going to work out? You know, I have friends, neighbors, they're going to hell. And I'm a little concerned that it's not bothering me more right now than it is. So I've been asking God to give me his heart for the lost and give the church his heart for the lost, because I think we're too comfortable, too self-focused for what we're praying for. We're asking for the presence of God to come in power, and it's going to come in power for the purpose of bringing lives into relationship with Jesus and prodigals to come home and healings to occur. So one of the strongest tools for discovering God's presence is our affection and our hunger for him. What is your affection set on? What is your hunger focused on? God is the initiator. He's the lover of humanity. And if you're in a place today where you're beginning to ask a question, am I getting this right, God? Is there something else you want me to do? Know that he's initiated this idea or this thought because he wants to take you deeper into him and he wants to pour out his spirit. I was reading last night a book by Bill Johnson, and he had some of his personal testimony in it. And for years he'd been crying out for more of the presence and power of God in his life. And he said several nights in a row, the Holy Spirit would come on him when he was at bed at night, like, and he felt like he was getting electrocuted. And then he started having these thoughts. Shoot, if this happens during the day when I'm walking into my favorite restaurant for breakfast, what are people going to think? We're like, well, we want enough power and presence of the Holy Spirit so we have lots of favor and victory in our lives, and so church is fun, and our relationships are all really good, but we don't want to look ridiculous when it happens. You know, there's a cost to the presence and the power of God, isn't there? His ways are not our ways. So I my thing is, whenever the Holy Spirit shows up, there seems to be a cause for more questions than answers half the time. You know, and some people get really disturbed by it. I remember when Moses told the nation Israel to put these certain tassels on their robes because he got that from God. One of the men rose up against him and said, "You take on way too much, Moses." He didn't like how Moses was listening to the Holy Spirit and leading the people to walk with the Holy Spirit. There's something about the presence of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit that causes some people to rebel and rise up against it. I hope we're not one of those people, you know, sitting here. I hope we're like, "Oh, Lord, whatever you want to do, please." Some of us are having a hard time loving people. I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm just saying it's factual. We need to break out of our denial. We need to get broken. We need to go, "God, show me your heart for people, your love for people. I am not ready for what you want to do here, and I'm called here. Help me." That's a pretty legitimate prayer right there, because he wants to do that. He wants to do that. He chooses to draw near in glorious moments. He chooses to draw near in glorious moments. I knew worship would be a little off the charts today because it's Pentecost Sunday. It's the 8th of June. 8 in the scripture is the number of new beginnings. The church has been being set up for quite some time for a move of God to come. We've received lots of revelation about it coming. And it's Pentecost today, which is the day of open heaven. So you don't have to be a brain surgeon to figure out that God's going to have people stirred up because he's doing something, and particularly the intercessors are going to be just a little stranger than normal, whatever normal means. I think it's an awesome thing. It's like, wow, God. So when you come to church, not just on a day like today, but any day, when you come and the body's gathered, and the scripture says the presence of the Spirit's there when two or three are gathered, so we have a couple more than that here. So do you have like an anticipation that, wow, God's presence is here? What is he going to do? It's not what's going to happen next. It's what's he going to do? Some of you are gone. I know who those people would be, that it would be one of those, what's going to happen next? Anyway, good for them. So God is the initiator of these new things that he does because he loves us, and he's got a plan, and he wants to reveal himself gloriously in moment to moment. So in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, these two verses we're focused on today, it indicates that the one who trusts him should acknowledge him and recognize him until knowing and encountering him. I'm going to say that again. This verse, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. That means or indicates that the one who trusts God should acknowledge him and recognize him until knowing and encountering him. That means I'm going to lay my agenda down. I'm going to lay down my way of dealing with life or the scenarios that seem kind of crazy and big to me. And I'm going to trust in the Lord with my whole heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding anymore. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge his sovereignty, his goodness, and he will direct my path. So I'm going to come into a greater understanding of who he is through this process. And that is priceless. That is priceless. Knowing him and his ways is priceless. When we know and encounter him, we can easily cooperate with him. When we know and encounter him, we can easily cooperate with him. In recent months, I've noticed that I've been hearing from God, it seems like, in a more regular way in particular settings. And he's showing me things like a seer would see. I see into the spirit realm. He'll show me stuff, and then it comes to pass. And a lot of the stuff he's been showing me is a preparation for a move of God, a revival where the Spirit of God falls, the heavens open, and the things that we've desired to see occur. It's been going on for months, and I've been watching the intercessors see and gain some of the same things, and I'm watching us come into a unity we haven't been in before. And the unity itself is what commands the blessing. But there's a few of us in here, and I include myself in this number, that need to completely strip away the concerns of this world and get completely focused on kingdom, because we're going to need to understand what's happening around us and to walk and flow in it. So we have to use our faith to discover God's abiding presence. So it's a faith issue, isn't it? Discovering God's abiding presence is a faith issue. It's not I can see and understand it fully with my head. It's a faith issue. See, God never disappoints. Now, I know many of you have been disappointed in God. I have too. I had a conversation with him yesterday about something that happened that I didn't enjoy. And it wasn't a faith-filled conversation. It wasn't one of the nicest prayers I've done in the last 5 or 10 years or so. I was pretty ticked at him. When I say that God doesn't disappoint, if you are flowing with him and not trusting in your own ways, but trusting in him and acknowledging him, and you're seeking to find him in his ways with expectation, stuff that comes into your life doesn't cause a whole lot of stress. You know, and he does answer the prayers eventually. And the breakthrough does come. His name's Breakthrough. So you can be like the philosophy student. This happened a few years ago. I wish I'd have been there. But there's a professor at a particular university, a philosophy professor. Every year he'd get freshmen in his class in September, and he would have a bottle in his hand, and he'd say, "How many of you are Christians?" And a few people would raise their hands, and then go ahead and pray to your God. I'm going to prove to you that God doesn't exist. Ask him not to let the bottle break. So they'd pray, and he'd throw the bottle on the ground. It'd shatter all over the classroom floor. Bless his heart. So a few years ago, he got a different kind of Christian student in there. And he raised his hand when the question was asked, "How many of you are Christians?" And he said his spiel. And he looked at the one Christian kid, and he goes, "Okay, pray to your God. I'll prove he doesn't exist." And all the kid said was, "God, honor your name." The bottle slipped from the professor's hand, rolled down his leg, and rolled across the floor. He didn't convert, but the class was now peaked. Oh, it was a coincidence. Yeah, right. This is a faith level. God, honor your name. This is a faith level we want to attain to if we're not there yet, right? God is our healer. So I'm just standing here or sitting here in faith today. I'm like, Allison's had this thing for months. She shouldn't walk out of here with that same thing. He's our healer. Period, end of story. He bought and paid for this on the cross. And unless he's given her revelation as to why he's allowing this for a season, we're just going to stand together in faith and go, I think this is an attack from the enemy, and it needs to go. Now. Period. So, trust is the natural expression of someone who is in a deep, deep relationship with God, but also in this, deep repentance. Have you thought about that? Look what it says in the scripture, Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Not only do we need to engage our faith and believe God for greater things as we ask for it, but we need to come into a realm of daily, moment-by-moment repentance, because that repentance and that returning back to the Lord allows for our not only our sins to be wiped away, but times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord when we do this. God created the order that leads us to himself, his presence. So there's faith required, there's repentance required, and there's prayer required. That's the third element this morning that we're going to talk about. All three of these are key. Prayer is the ultimate expression of proof that we are partnering with God. How many of you have been struggling? Don't raise your hands, but just honest question. How many of you have been struggling in your prayer life? I know there's a bunch. I have. You know, I soak a lot when I'm struggling with my prayer life. I just get in God's presence, and then stuff will flow from his presence that needs to flow. Prayer is an ultimate expression of proof that we are partnering with God. It's an adventure of discovering the heart and will of God, and then learning to pray the heart and will of God. It is the adventure of seeing his answers come and breakthroughs occur. How many of you have seen breakthroughs recently as you've prayed or received prayer? Raise your hand. This gives God glory. Okay. We've had healings here the last several months. Not as many as I would like, but it's a start. And it's just a start. And we've had some salvations. It's just a start, but it's a good start. You know, and so as we're partnering with God, we're learning the things that are on his heart, and we're walking in the things that we want on his heart, and we're praying in the very things that are on his heart. So what happens when we get God's heart and we discover his heart and pray his heart, it brings in the fullness of joy, which probably explains some of the laughter or holy laughter we see going on around us. There's a joy inexpressible in the scripture. It's God's words, not mine. And it's funny to think about exactly what that might mean. But it's obviously joy inexpressible. So if it's inexpressible, we probably really go through a lot to try and express it and never really fully do it. And so that might look a little awkward sometimes, I would guess. Actually, we know. I had to text a husband and thank him for sending his wife to intercession on Wednesday night. That was awesome. Not mentioning any names. But. So when we're praying anointed prayers, we are praying the heart of God. We're partnering with him. It's an amazing thing. Finding the heart of God is how we get to look into his presence. When you find the heart of God and you're gazing into his presence and what he's really like, there is a boldness that comes on you and you think, oh, this isn't all there is. There's more. Say more, Lord. Yeah. we got to stir up the hunger and our affection for him again, don't we? Yeah. We need to do it. If you think that you got all the hunger and affection for the Lord you can possibly have, I double dog dare you to say more, Lord. Amen. So there's a privilege in carrying the heart of God. There's a privilege. And it's given to those who will carry his presence as well. See, we don't want to just have glimpses into the heart of God and learn something intellectually about God and his nature, but we actually want to carry his nature, his presence with us in greater power and greater authority, right? How many of you would like to walk into a restaurant and see a woman and a male in a wheelchair and just go, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk? Yeah. Well, you have my permission to, and God's permission to go do that. You do. You when you get into his presence, and we're there, you have the authority that he promised you, and you have the insight to discern what he's doing. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Well, how do you get there? Exactly what I'm talking about. You walk in faith, walk in repentance, and you walk in prayer, and you aren't going to miss much. You just aren't. So we have the privilege of carrying his heart and giving it to those. And he gives his heart to those who are going to carry the presence, not just somebody that wants to have a thrill, a manifestation. So here's a key piece to this thing. We need to put God in his rightful place, don't we? When you read this scripture here, it just seems like if we need to go backwards and trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding and all our ways acknowledge him and he will direct our paths, it seems like we need to put him back in his rightful place again, don't we? He's God, we're not. He's Lord over all. And it says in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me. He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. So we've got to put him in his right place. He's constantly in front of us. He's before us. He's around us. He's in us. He's present in our church. And when we do that, and he's in the right place, we will have fullness of joy in his presence. And I don't believe we can have fullness of joy until we see his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in a much fuller way than we're experiencing it. It says in Psalms 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Is there a limit on God's joy when we're in his presence? Uh-uh. Are there limits on stuff he wants to give us? There's not. And so, here's my question to you. Are you hungry for more? And have your affections been fully set on him? And are you willing to be broken, a broken vessel that's willing to love, even those who are hard to love? I think we all have people categories that are hard to love for us right now. Certain politicians aren't my favorite, you know, but I've been commanded to pray for them. And so I work at that, you know. Are we willing to be broken vessels who will be able to walk in the fullness of God's presence? You know, we have open heaven. We do. But I think today is about, in that hope in heaven, do we want it? Do you want him more than anything else? Are we hungry for the presence of God that we might see his kingdom come as will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Some of you have been asking questions about things that have been happening around here, and I appreciate those questions. Some of you have been sharing revelation. I always appreciate you sharing what you're getting. It encourages me. Sometimes it's really funny, but it encourages me. So don't feel bad about sharing your stuff with me or with your home group leaders or whatever. But I'm going to give you something that's in R.T. Kendall's book on the anointing. It's an acrostic in the acrostic is peace, the word peace. So there's five thoughts that will help you measure whether or not something's from God. I just went through this stuff with my sons this week because it was our week to meet in the chapter we were in. And, so a lot of people have this issue with order. And so if somebody is up at the piano yelling ho instead of leading worship, is that out of order? No, it's not. It's being under the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? What we're doing is we're worshiping God and we're calling in his presence and he's seated in the midst of our presence. And we know by experience when the God's presence comes at certain levels, human beings react. And that's okay here. That's always been okay here. That will always be okay here as long as I'm alive and pastoring the place. But some of you have asked questions about, well, what is getting out of order then? If that's not out of order, what is out of order? Well, I'll give you some hints, and then I'm going to give you a way to measure whether you're being deceived or not. And that way we're all kind of on the same page. I'm not telling you this stuff to see if we can cause less manifestations. I'm just asking us to mature as a group so that we can flow in the Holy Spirit more accurately and more powerfully. But one of the things that can happen in here, most of you have been here for quite a while. We've experienced God flowing through here more than once, and thankfully. But there have been times when even my own family members are being hit by the Holy Spirit, and they're on the floor up here during worship, and they're yelling ho and, you know, all kinds of things. That's just the Holy Spirit bubbling up out of them. It's the deep groanings of intercession that's described in Romans chapter 8. But sometimes I've let my family member or an intercessor sit up here and do that through my whole sermon. It's kind of funny to preach about three or four sentences and have somebody yell ho right next to you. But, you know, and some people back in the day thought that was out of order. I didn't think so. I felt like there was their way of saying amen in the spirit. You know, some people speak in tongues with their bodies when the Holy Spirit comes on them. You know, I'm not concerned about that. They aren't hurting anybody or anything. Well, what about, aren't they drawing attention to themselves? Aren't they a distraction? Well, maybe, maybe not, but I assume that everybody in here had the maturity enough to listen to the word being taught while God was doing what they were doing through the person, and I really feel like they were cooperating with me. Now, there have been times when I moved family members or intercessors out of here back into the prayer room to let them, because it was loud and there were things going on, and I've sent a couple of intercessors and leaders back with them to pray through the thing that's on them, you know, because I felt like it wasn't what we were doing. So the first question to ask yourself is, what are we doing as a body right now, and is what I'm doing going to hijack and take it a different direction because I'm not in charge, you know? So if the Holy Spirit comes on you, great, you know? If the leadership discerns it's time to move on to the next thing and what's going on probably is from God or not, it doesn't matter. Because we don't know everybody that's going to come, and people are going to come. Some will be sent from God, and some won't be. You know, we'll just discern it with him, and he'll help us. So we'll have to decide. Okay, are we going to finish that out in the prayer room, or are we going to finish it here? It's one of those things. When you hear the leader of the meeting, and I'm not always going to be here, but when you hear the leader of the meeting say we're going to go to this, and you want to do something that we were doing earlier, don't do it. It's kind of simple. Just follow the leader. The leaders are put in place to put banks in the river of God. Otherwise, we'd have this rushing torrent of insanity going on. Everybody do what they feel like doing at the right time or wrong time. You know, it would just be like, whoa. And according to the scripture, everything's to be tested, right? But it's hard to know the fruit of something immediately because sometimes it takes a while for fruit to come. One of the oddest manifestations that John Arnott, who is the pastor of the Toronto Bridge Church, the Toronto Christian Airport Church, he said there's a young man, 18 years old, during worship. They used to worship for an hour and a half when we were back there. So some of you think our worship's long. Anyway, this guy would get up, run, fall down, start laughing, get up, run, fall down, start laughing, get up, run, fall down, start laughing. This went on and on all the way through worship. So John Arnott, instead of getting upset about it, went and asked the young man what was going on. And the young man said he'd been a foster child his whole life, and he'd gone from home to home, and he was abused in most of them. And Jesus was tackling him and tickling him and letting him up and letting him run and tackling and tickling him, and he was healing his heart during worship. So we don't really know everything until we start asking questions. Isn't that something? I mean, God's so huge. One time a prophet got up in front of a large conference and he said, macaroni. That's a little odd. Some people might have thought it was out of order, but here's the rest of the story. A woman had lost her little boy. He's 3 or 4 years old. About 3 weeks prior, and through that process, got saved. She met the Lord during that her grief. And she was coming to the meeting that night, and she told God, I don't know if my little boy's with you or not, because nobody taught her any of that yet. You know, age of accountability and things. And she just asked, Lord, would you show me? And when that happened, when the prophet got up and said macaroni, it was for her, because that was her little boy's favorite meal. And she knew, macaroni and cheese, she knew he was in heaven with the Lord immediately. You know, so if some prophet gets up here and goes macaroni and cheese, we're not going to judge him for it. He didn't hurt anybody, and he probably massively helped someone. We just don't know. So we gotta figure it out together, don't we? Yeah. So here's peace. This is from R.T. Kendall. I love him dearly. He is a great man of God. Peace, is it providential? Is the first one for those of you who are taking notes. P represents providence. Is it providential? So if God gives a word, it will cohere with his providence. In other words, does God open the door, or do we have to knock it down? You know, you get something in your soul or whatever, and you want to see something happen, and you think it's from the Lord, and so you go try and make it happen. I don't know if none of you have ever done that. I have dozens of times. Never works out very well. So if I have to pry a door open, it's fairly good hint that I'm in the flesh. You know, like if you come to church and you're frustrated and you're going to try and make something happen, you're probably going to be in the flesh, and it's probably going to be a gong. You know, people around you go, that was a gong. Yeah. So providence refers to God's way of governing, his overruling, and his going before us, his way of arranging circumstances or the coincidences that we think are going on. So the first measure is what you are experiencing in life or needing to make a decision about, are you seeing God open doors, or are you trying to kick them down? Okay, second one is E for the enemy in the peace acrostic. What would your enemy, the devil, want you to do? John Paul often taught us to ask why something is there and why not something else when you're reading scripture or when you're interpreting revelation or when you're getting revelation. And those are good questions. Another good question is what would the enemy like to have happen right now? Because he comes like a roaring lion, and he masquerades as an angel of light. So the roaring lion comes to intimidate us, and the roarer is trying to make you say that you're finished so that you'll just give in and let him destroy you. The angel of light comes to deceive so that you think that you're hearing from God or that you're in the presence of a man or a woman of God when it's a complete deception. So, the question to ask is, what would the enemy want to have happen here or have me do? When we're given an impression, here's what R.T. says, when you're given an impression, impulse, or feeling that we think could be of God, we should ask, what do we suppose the devil would want us to do? In other words, most of us have a fairly shrewd idea of what the devil hopes we will do with a certain feeling. Do the opposite, and you'll be right most of the time. This is really common sense, isn't it? So P, providence. E, the enemy. What would the enemy have you? The third way you measure is the A in peace. It's authority, which is the Bible. What does God's word say? about your situation or your circumstances. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead you to do anything contrary to God's revealed word. You know, I've been a counselor for a long time. I don't do it really anymore because we have people here who are better than I am, and I don't have time for it. But back in the day, I got into numerous conversations with people who had had affairs. And here's how it went down, typically. The man had a wife who didn't seem to want him much anymore. The woman had a husband who didn't pay her any attention. So the two of them meet. They decide that they're in love. And they decide to sleep together. And then they end up in my office. You know, usually the husband with his wife or the woman with her husband going, how did we get here? You know, so if it's the hubby with his wife, I'm like, well, at what point did you decide that the rules didn't apply to you? You know, the Bible says that we're not to have adulterous affairs. Well, I just felt like my wife was rejecting me and this woman was accepting me and blah, 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 blah. Well, we don't go on our feelings, right? We go on what does God's word say? So you open yourself up to a big PU. Now we got to clean it up. In a year and a half period of time before I planted this church, about 2 years before I planted this church, I had 18 affairs come in my office, and 15 of them marriages made it. The three that didn't, it was because people wanted to keep their new friends and not their mate. Nothing you can do about that. It's horrible. It's a horrible thing. So what does God's word say? The Holy Spirit will never, ever lead us to do anything contrary to God's revealed will in the scripture. It says in Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That's how we know. So when the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, he used consecrated men who are set apart for this, and he is not going to lead us in a way that does not cohere with scripture. This is R.T. Kendall. However strong the impulse, however powerful the feeling, however clear the vision, do not listen to or obey any word that doesn't affirm God's word. Amen? Amen. So, truthfully, sin and temptation are always providential in the sense that, remember when Jonah said no to God and he ran to Nineveh and he wanted to go to Tarshish and he goes down to the boat dock and guess what? There's a ship going to Tarshish. So God didn't really tell him to do what he told him to do. He really wants him to go in disobedience to God to Tarshish. Can you believe it? Could the enemy be that good? Well, yeah. He's a deceiver, isn't he? You know, it's like, oh my goodness. People come to me sometimes and they go, you know, I just don't feel like I'm hearing God. And I just go, well, did you obey the last thing he said? No. Well, that could be the problem. It could be. Or you're in the dark night of the soul, which is a whole other teaching. Okay, C is the fourth test, confidence. Does the impression you have received increase or diminish your confidence? R.T. Kendall writes this. Be honest here. Does the thought of obeying this word increase your confidence? If so, that's a good sign. If you lose confidence, it's a bad sign. I find that when I am pleasing the Lord, my confidence is at a fairly high level. When I lose confidence, it does not mean that I'm seriously out of the will of God. After all, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. That's 1 John 3:20. He gives more grace, James 4:6. And then he writes this, and I know what it is to feel a lack of confidence and have God nonetheless affirm me, but I wouldn't want to make a major decision at a time like that. It's better when our hearts do not condemn us and we have the confidence of God before us. When I hear a word, I get an impulse or feel an impression to do something, I ask myself, how do I really feel about that? I have learned that a lack of confidence is a warning signal not to proceed. He says this, but this can be tricky. The fear of man can get in and cause us to miss a wonderful blessing. I therefore have to ask, why am I afraid? Who is this going to harm if you're eager to do good? 1 Peter 3:13. When I can see that my lack of confidence is based upon a fear of what people might think, I ask, what does God think? If a great sense of confidence swells up inside, I have learned to recognize it as a warm, sure signal that I'm hearing from God. That makes sense, doesn't it? This is pretty common sense stuff, isn't it? Okay, I like it. Now we're going to go to E, on the acrostic of peace. It's the last one. It says, are you being true to yourself? It stands for ease. Are you being true to yourself? Ease is what you feel in your heart of hearts, your conscience. What you feel deep down inside when you are being true to yourself. God will never lead you to be untrue to yourself. He will never lead you in such a way that you are going to violate your conscience. Okay. Now, he goes on to say this. I like this part. This alone, ease, is not enough. It must follow the four previous propositions. If you choose to accept my acrostic, if all five don't fit, I would say that God's not speaking to you. If all five fit, it's a good sign, but not an infallible sign, since it is but a general hint that you are not being deceived. It says in Romans 14:19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. When we do the things that make for peace, we will feel peace and make peace. So there you go. You have now some discernment to figure out, should I go stand on my head during the sermon and make strange noises? Well, let's go through the five steps here. Do I have peace about this? No. Is it because I fear man and fear the pastor? No. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. Well, then don't do it. Now, I'm not saying if it feels good, do it. I'm just saying, use these five little tests to help you in anything, whether you're making a big decision or little things. You know, I'm feeling a nudge. Ask somebody more mature than you when we're in meetings and you're feeling led to do something, because you don't want to break the flow of what the Holy Spirit's doing, because that is out of order. You know, if we're done giving testimonies, don't come up with a testimony. You know, go to an elder and go, I have a testimony. I was sitting there on it. I got nudged 15 minutes ago to give it, and I was like feeling funky and I didn't get up and do it. Well, we'll probably be able to live without it, but it would have been really a blessing to some. Or maybe we can catch it a little later, but right now they're doing this, so we're not going to break the flow of where the leader felt. Do you see what I'm saying? This is just common sense maturity as believers. And we won't be out of order, even if the Holy Spirit's doing multiple things in here all at the same time. Does it seem weird that we're talking about this? Okay. So, I think we need to respond to God this morning. And I think it's in the two realms of hunger for his presence and an affection for him. How many of you know you can minister to God? How many of you know how to minister to God? So, Dallin, do you have the music for, I can feel you flowing through me. Ian, do you have can you find the whoop-de-doo? All right. That's not bug spray. We're going to spray everybody and cause everybody to get weird. That's my language where I couldn't think of the words for the song, so it was the whoop-de-doo. There are many things going on right now in your hearts and minds, and probably many things the Holy Spirit would like to accomplish today, but I want to camp on the issue of hunger for God's presence and affection for him. And if there's been something that's happened, lack of healing when you've asked, God doing something you didn't approve of, you know, or failing to protect you from something you didn't approve of, or whatever it is, this is a great day to lay down that offense before the Lord and say, I don't want this between you and I anymore. If you have something going on that's a physical malady And it could be there because of your own sin, your sin of ambition, your sense of entitlement, you know, I deserve this or I deserve better or any of that stuff. This is a time to confess that stuff because it's in the way of your hunger for God, your affection for God. It's between you and Him. And you guys know we don't want anything between us and Him, right? We just don't. And so when Ian puts the words up there, I'm going to let Dallin kind of take off here and lead us in this song. And while he's doing the song, it would be a great time to pray. And in fact, I'm going to lead us into the song by us just let's stand and just begin to praise God. Those who need to pray some things, pray those things. But start telling God how you feel about Him. And I'm going to lead us off in this. So, Father in heaven, we bless your holy name. You alone are worthy of all glory and honor and power. We deeply desire to have a hunger for you beyond where we've been. And we ask, Lord, that our affection would be set on you, that you would stir us up again to good works, to faith, to boldness, to be your witnesses. And we're asking, Lord, for a fresh infilling of the church in this open heaven today. And we're saying as we sow seeds of thanksgiving, of worship to you, and coming into agreement with you about what you want to do in our hearts and in this region. And we're just saying, Lord, have your way today. Lord, glorify yourself in us and through us, we pray. Lord, you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and power. You are awesome in all of your ways. You are good. You are good. You are good. You are the definition of good. Bless your name, Lord Jesus.